You guys doing all right today? Good to see everybody. My name's Carter, and I'm one of the pastors here. If we haven't met, I'm so thankful you're with us, especially if you're new. If you don't know about us, our mission is that we exist to lead a restless culture to the redeeming Savior. That's why we're here. The American dream, the so-called American dream, really only leads to more restlessness. And we found rest for our soul in Jesus, and we want everybody in our city, from our neighborhoods to the nations, to know that same rest that we've found. And that's one reason why we do plant churches. As Michael mentioned, we're helping partner with a church plant called Declaration Church this year, and lead pastor Travis Suits and his family. And so what we're going to do is we're going to pray for them because they're actually launching in Buies Creek today, which is awesome. So can we celebrate them launching their church today? Yeah, we're excited for them. Their main focus is to reach Campbell University there in Buies Creek. If you're wondering why Buies Creek, North Carolina, where is that? Well, it's right outside of Raleigh. They're reaching the Campbell University campus that's there, and they're launching this afternoon, this evening, and they've asked us to pray Ephesians 3:19 with them, that they would know the unknowable love of Jesus and that they would be filled with all the fullness of God. And so let's pray that for them together, and then we'll get into our text for today. God, I'm so thankful for Declaration Church and Travis and his family and their team that have moved there and moved all of their lives to go plant a church somewhere else. God, I pray that you would bless them, use them in Buies Creek to reach Campbell University. God, let there be many salvations this year because they are there. And we pray, God, that you would let them feel all of the fullness of God there with them as they launch today. Help them to know the unknowable love of Jesus in the gospel, Father. And we pray for over 300 people to be at their launch. That's what they're praying. They're praying for 319 people in line with Ephesians 3:19. And so, God, we pray that for them. That'd be double what we have here today. So, God, I pray that for them, that they would have over 300 people at their launch today. You can do it, and it's for your glory. You deserve more worshipers, and so we ask that for them, God. But we also ask for today for us that you would bless us, give us knowledge and wisdom as we get into your word. Please speak to us, Holy Spirit. You're welcome here. Please help us. It's in Jesus' name we pray all of this. Amen. Well, hey, you can go ahead and turn to John chapter 18, verses 33 through 38, where we're going to be today. If you want to find that in your Bible or on your Bible app, there's also a hard copy of the Bible in front of you in the pew there if you need to use that. You're more than welcome to take that with you today, too, if you need a copy of the Bible. But as we get into this new teaching series today called Questions Worth Asking, we're asking some of life's hardest questions, like what is truth? What is love? How do we know what's right and wrong, among others, as you saw in the video? And what we'll learn is that the Christian worldview isn't afraid of any of those questions. I think it actually gives us answers that we can examine and wrestle with that I believe make better sense of the world than any other worldview. And today we're going to tackle the question, what is truth? Because before we can really ask any of the other ones, we got to decide whether or not there's going to be a true answer to any of them. You know what I mean? And so this is a great topic for back to school Sunday, especially since truth seems to be dismissed so easily in our modern academic circles today. So we're going to go, I'm just going to warn you, we're going to go really deep, really quick, all right? You better put your philosophical thinking caps on because we're going to ask some hard questions here. You've probably heard somebody say, or maybe you even believe this, that there's no such thing as absolute truth. But if you just think about that for a second, is it absolutely true that that statement is true? Because if it is absolutely true that there's no absolute truth, then there's at least one absolute truth statement that you believe, right? So it's a little bit of a self-defeating argument there. Or maybe you hear the follow-up to that, well, everybody has to live out their own truth then. And I understand what people mean when they say things like that. Our perspective is totally different than other people's, so we experience reality differently than others. It's true. But our experience doesn't get to define reality for everybody else. And if we walk outside the church today and we go up on the roof and I take you up on the roof and I say, hey, you know what, gravity doesn't apply to me, I think you'd be a little hesitant to go up on the roof with me, wouldn't you? Because you don't know what I'm going to do up there, because my reality is something different than your reality, something different than the reality. Reality doesn't change just because you or I might believe something different about it. And we all know that intuitively. We get that. We live that way every day. If a doctor tells you something's wrong with you, you don't want to know, you know, what his perspective is on it and what his truth is on it. You want to know the truth on it. Or if your spouse asks you whether or not you've been faithful to them, everybody has their own truth. It's not going to suffice as an answer, is it? So none of us actually lives as though truth with a capital T doesn't exist. We all live like it does. So the real question underneath of the question is, where does truth really come from? That's really what we're asking. That's what we're wrestling with. And who gets to define it for us? Is it you? Is it me? Is it whatever most people happen to believe right now in the culture? Or is there a reality? Is there a truth with a capital T that actually gets to define us? What we believe doesn't change the truth, but the truth can and will change us if we believe it. It actually demands something from us. The truth demands something from each of us. And here's the main point of the text today that we're going to see as we get into John 18. The truth demands a response. That's really what it's going to push us to today. The truth demands a response. We can question it. We can investigate it. We can accept it or we can reject it. But we can't avoid responding to it because not responding is a response in itself. 2,000 years ago, a Roman governor found himself standing face to face with Jesus, and he asked almost the exact same question, what is truth, but in a little bit of a different context, as we'll see, and he had to decide how he would respond to Jesus. So let's get into this story here for today, and just to give you some context, if you don't know where we are in John 18, Jesus had been arrested, and the Jewish leaders wanted him executed, but they needed Roman authority to do that, so they brought him to Pilate, the governor at the time. And the charge that Pilate was concerned with was political. Was he claiming to be a king? Rome knew how to deal with rival kings, and so he's trying to parse this out and get to the bottom of it. And that's where we pick up in the story here in verse 33. So let's read it together. This is what it says. Then Pilate went back into his headquarters and called for Jesus to be brought to him. Are you the king of the Jews? He asked him. And Jesus replied, is this your own question? Did others tell you about me? We'll put a pin in that and come back to it later. Am I a Jew? Pilate retorted. Your own people and their leading priests brought you to me for trial. Why? What have you done? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world. Now, we'll get to the rest of the verses here in just a minute. But I just wanted to notice a few things as we get into this text. Pilate thinks that he's dealing with a political power move. But Jesus is talking about something totally different, isn't he? His kingdom isn't an earthly political kingdom, he says. It supersedes the powers of this world. And Jesus is telling him, listen, man, there are things going on here that you don't fully understand because they're so much bigger than you. If you guys remember the 2015 James Bond movie, Spectre, you know, I'm very philosophical when it comes to how I think about life. So I like to try to use real world examples. And this is what it makes me think of every time I read this text. If you recall, James Bond is going after Mr. White because Mr. White is like part of the bigger cabal, and he's trying to uncover who this cabal is of bad guys, and he presses Mr. White, finds him, and he presses him, and he's like, what's going on here? And Mr. White says, Mr. Bond, you're like a kite dancing in a hurricane. Can't possibly understand what's going on. It's so much bigger than you could possibly imagine. Okay, well, if we can reverse that evil for good here, that's kind of what Jesus is saying to Pilate. He's like, hey, man, you're like a kite dancing in a hurricane. You don't know. It's so much bigger than you. Pilate thinks he's evaluating reality. He's trying to get to the bottom of the truth. He doesn't realize that reality is so much bigger than him in this moment. Jesus is saying there's a kingdom and an authority standing right in front of you that doesn't depend on whether or not you understand it, believe it, or even recognize it. Here's the first point that we get implicitly from this text, okay? Truth exists outside of us. There's a truth that exists outside of you and me. There's an objective reality, an objective truth. There are things going on that we can't possibly comprehend that are so much bigger than us. And I know the accusation usually leveled against Christians is that we're too narrow-minded. That could be true. Christians can be absolutely narrow-minded. I've met a bunch of them, you know. Could be dogmatic about things God has not clearly spoken on, or we can confuse our interpretation of Scripture with God's revelation of Scripture and what that actually means. But if you believe what Jesus is saying here, it will actually humble you because you'll realize there's so much more going on than you can possibly understand. We can't know everything exhaustively because reality exists outside of our personal perspective. How could we? We don't create the truth in here. The truth exists out there. Christians are saying Christians are not saying your truth is wrong because my truth is right and better. Okay, that's not what we're saying. That's not what Christians claim. Real Christians are saying neither of us gets to decide what's true. Truth just is, and we can either accept it or reject it. And Jesus' kingdom claim here begins pointing us toward that concept that there's a greater truth that we can either accept or reject. His authority doesn't originate in this world, he says. That's the reality, whether you and I believe it or not. Then ultimate truth, then, is something that we can either believe or reject. Christianity claims that reality is grounded in an ultimate truth, because of an ultimate creator who made it all and defines the truth and is himself the personal source of truth with a capital T. And Jesus isn't saying his kingdom doesn't matter to this world. He's just saying it's not of this world. It doesn't come from this world. It comes from God, something much higher, something much bigger, something much greater. And maybe you're here today and you're not sure that there is a God. Listen, if that's you, I'm glad you're here. But here's a question that I want you to really consider today. Since you're here, you might as well think about this. What best explains the reality that we're living in? That's the question. What best explains, what evidence do we have and what best explains it? Why is there something rather than nothing? Why is there a universe at all that's ordered and intelligible and has information in it? Why can creatures like us actually study it and discover consistent laws that govern it? See, science is extraordinarily good at investigating how the universe operates. It can tell us about gravity and that it exists. It can't really tell us how it works because it doesn't know that, which is interesting. It can tell us where the stars came from, how they form, sort of. It can tell us how cells divide and can tell us certain things about reality that are true. But science can't tell us why the universe is governed by discoverable laws. It seems intelligent and full of information. It can't tell us the why. That's not a scientific question. That's a philosophical question, right? Science studies the reality that's here. We're asking why there's a reality to study at all. It's a different kind of question. It's a different kind of truth. So the question underneath science becomes, why is there an intelligible universe? Christianity claims it's because there's an intelligible creator, that he's made everything. He's made us in his image, and he's made everything to be good. And we've talked about this in the past when we looked at Genesis, but we'll talk about it even more in a few weeks when we get into what it means to be like God, to have the question answered, who am I? We'll talk about it more then. But just consider it today. What best explains the reality that we're living in? Is it ultimately impersonal and unguided? Is that the truth with a capital T? Or is there a reason to believe that there's a personal, intelligent mind behind it all? I think it's worth asking the question. But let's go on. The rest of the story, verse 37, is what it says. Pilate said, "So you are a king?" And Jesus responded, "You say I'm a king. Actually, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. And then he went out again to the people and told them, "He's not guilty of any crime." So that's where we'll stop for today. And after this, Pilate will repeatedly acknowledge that he can't find Jesus guilty of any crime. But eventually, under pressure from the crowd and from the Jewish leaders, he gives Jesus over to be crucified. And that's the next part of the story. But in this brief interaction, we get some huge insights about what's going on. First, Pilate responds in a fairly natural way. First, he asks Jesus if he's the king of the Jews. And Jesus is like, "Well, kind of. I mean, not really in the way you think. It's a much bigger reality that's out there. My kingdom isn't of this world." And so he's like, "So you are a king?" And Jesus says, "Well, you say it, I'm a king." And what he means by that is, you say king. King is your word for it. But you don't fully understand what my kingship actually means. It's way bigger. And then he takes the conversation somewhere even further to the truth with a capital T kind of concept. In other words, Jesus doesn't reject Pilate's category for kingship. He transcends it. Here's what he's saying. Truth with a capital T has now been revealed to us. Truth with a capital T is something that you can know personally and experientially, not just intellectually. Philosophers have long distinguished between particular things that are true, lowercase t, true, and truth with a capital T itself. That is what truth with a capital T is. The ultimate, unchanging reality by which everything else is measured. And Christianity makes the audacious claim that that truth isn't an abstract idea. It's ultimately grounded in God and revealed personally through Jesus. See, Pilate's trying to put Jesus into one of his categories, but Jesus is just not going to let him do that. Pilate just doesn't get to define who Jesus is, neither do we. Jesus reveals who he actually is, and he claims to be the truth with a capital T. And this is where we get the famous statement earlier on in John. John 14:6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one come to the Father except through me." That's Jesus' words. He is. He isn't saying, "I've discovered the truth. I can teach you some truths," or "I know the truth." He's saying, "I am the truth. I am that." Now, that's a deification kind of statement. But it's also, it's just an astonishing claim in and of itself if we really believe that that's what he said and we take it at face value, especially when it's combined with verse 37, what we read, I was born and came into the world. So he is the way, the truth, and the life, and he came into the world. He's the source of it all that came into the world with us. Christianity's claim isn't that one human being figured out how God works. It's that God came into the world to be with us. You could say it like this: we didn't find the truth, the truth came to us. That's the Christian claim. That's what makes Christianity so extraordinary, I think. The Bible claims that God loved the world so much that he sent his own creation, a revelation of himself as a person, that he wanted to write himself into our story, the author coming into the very story that he is writing. Maybe you hear that and you think, okay, but you're quoting the Bible to prove what the Bible says about Jesus in the Bible. Okay, so a lot of Bible there. Why should I trust any of it? Great question. And I don't have a silver bullet answer for you. But I can say that Christianity gives you something that you can actually investigate here that's worth investigating, and that is Jesus himself, the historical Jesus, all of his miracles, all of his teachings, all of the things that are recorded in history for us. They're not abstract religious teachings that we're supposed to believe from centuries later. The New Testament documents actually give us eyewitness testimony about a real historical person who actually taught publicly, who was also crucified under a known Roman governor named Pontius Pilate, and whose followers claim that they saw him 3 days later get up from the grave. Okay, so there's some certainly miraculous things in that. You'd have to wrestle, is there enough evidence for that? But that's the claim. And John, the author of the gospel that we're reading today, even tells us why he recorded these things later on. He says, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. In other words, here's the evidence. See for yourself. I wrote this so that you would believe it. I wrote this so that you would know the truth, and the truth would set you free. Can you believe it? Is there enough evidence? Now, you may not be ready to believe everything the Bible teaches about Jesus, but don't dismiss Jesus before you've actually investigated him. I think that's the problem that most people fall into, because that's exactly what Pilate does right here when he's confronted with the truth. So here's the next point from verse 38. The truth confronts us. We see that the truth confronts Pilate here. Pilate thinks he's investigating the truth about Jesus, but the encounter is actually exposing what's going on in him. He asks, what is truth? And we don't know if it's dismissive, but it sure does seem that way, doesn't it? It seems like he just goes, what is truth? And then he walks away. Because that's what the text shows us. He says, what is truth anyway? And then he turns and he leaves. He's standing right in front of the guy who is truth himself, who claims to be the truth. And he leaves. So here's another question underneath the question. Do you actually want to know the truth? Because that's really what Pilate is having to ask himself here. Do you even want to know what's true? Or would you rather live in your own world of truth? See, Pilate has just been given an answer here. Jesus has told him that his kingdom doesn't come from this world, that he came into the world to testify to the truth with a capital T, and those who love the truth will listen to his voice. The problem isn't that Jesus hasn't revealed himself. He has. He does right here. The problem is that Pilate doesn't want to listen. He walks away. So even with what Pilate clearly does understand, he refuses to act on it, right? He repeatedly says, I find no charge for this man to be guilty of. He knows Jesus is innocent, but eventually what he knows to be true collides with what's convenient for him. Acting on the truth is going to cost him something, and he doesn't want to do that. See, it's not an information problem at that point. It's not an intellectual problem, is it? It becomes a heart problem, and that's really where we all are. That's the problem that we all face. We think that it's intellectual. Oh, there's not enough evidence for me. Oh, I don't know if I can believe it. Okay, I'll tell you what. There's 2 billion people on this planet who do believe, and they have their reasons. But there's evidence. The question is, are you going to deal with it or not? Because at that point, it becomes a heart problem. Here's the issue that we all face. This is the problem we all have. We want the truth until it disagrees with us. That's the problem. That's a heart issue, not a head issue. Because when it does disagree with us, it usually costs us something, doesn't it? Do you want the truth? You can't handle the truth, I think somebody said in a movie a while ago. We can't handle it. Because when it disagrees with us and confronts us, it exposes our heart and what's really going on. We want the truth about money until Jesus says something about generosity that threatens our lifestyle, you know? And then it's, oh, well, things are just really tight right now. Once we get through this season, then I'll do what I'm supposed to do. Or We want the truth about sexuality until Jesus' definition conflicts with something we really desire. And suddenly, oh, well, surely God wouldn't ask me to give that up if it makes me happy. Or we want the truth about forgiveness until Jesus tells us to forgive the person who actually wounded us or somebody that we love. Oh, you don't know what they did. They don't deserve forgiveness. Or we want the truth about identity until Jesus says, you don't get to define yourself. You have to deny yourself so that you can follow me. But this is just who I am. How can Jesus say that? I'll give you one more. We want the truth about politics until Jesus confronts our side of the aisle. And then suddenly, oh yeah, but this election's different. There's too much at stake. You don't understand. Yeah. See, do you hear what we're doing in all those cases? When the truth costs us, we start looking for exceptions. That's what's going on. We want to be the exception to the rule. And Christians, we're especially good at this. We got to watch out. We don't usually say Jesus is wrong. We're way more sophisticated and religious than that. We just reinterpret what he says to fit our narrative. We just ignore that one verse that we hate or that one command that makes us a little uncomfortable, you know? Or we find somebody else who agrees with our interpretation so that we can continue to believe what we want to believe. And that's exactly what Pilate has done here in some sense. The truth is standing right in front of him, and Pilate thinks Jesus is the one on trial. And I think we do the very same thing with Jesus. The truth is standing right in front of us, and we put Jesus on trial. Does this teaching fit what I really want to believe? Does it affirm what I want affirmed? Does it work with the life that I choose for myself? And if it doesn't, man, we start cross-examining Jesus like it's nobody's business, and we find ways to make him agree with what we already wanted to believe in the first place. But here's what Pilate doesn't realize, and maybe neither do we. We think we're evaluating the truth, but the truth is exposing us. And that's scary. We have to confront that. This is why I think something Jesus said earlier to Pilate matters, and I said we'd put a pin in it. Verse 34, is this your own question, or did others tell you about me? See, what Jesus is doing in that moment for Pilate, he's making it personal. You're asking this question because you're so concerned about what they believe, what others think. Am I a king? What am I doing? Am I going to threaten your reality? But what about you? What about you, Pilate? Who do you think that I am? And I want to ask you guys, what do you think? What about you? Who do you think Jesus is? Maybe you've heard what your parents think about Jesus. Or maybe you've heard what your professor thinks about Jesus, because they're very opinionated sometimes, aren't they? We got some professors in the room, so y'all know it's true, don't you? Or you've heard your friends or people on social media, you know what they think about Jesus. But have you personally dealt with him yourself? Because eventually Jesus exposes what we really value, what we really love, and whether we actually want the truth with a capital T when it costs us something. Are we willing to bow to the truth, really? Or will we try to make the truth bow to our will, you see? What Pilate walked away from here was going to cost him something. He walked away because he knew it was going to hurt. It was exposing something. And while Pilate walked away from the truth, Jesus walked toward the cross knowing exactly what it would cost him. Jesus knew the cost, and he willingly walked into it. We compromise the truth when it costs us, but Jesus remained faithful even when it cost him his very life. Jesus went straight to the cross to die for us. That's the truth with a capital T that Christians believe. We call it the gospel, and gospel is just an old English word that means good news. It's the good news, and it's good news because the truth who confronts us is also the truth who came to save us. He's the Savior that came for us. Do you get how incredible that is, if that's true? Knowing the truth is no longer just an intellectual exercise, which is great. I love thinking. I'm more rational and logical in my mind, the way that my mind works, and I love thinking in that direction. But now we know that love is experiential. It's relational. It's the knowledge of a person who saves us. And that's why being exposed by the truth is actually a good thing. He exposes our guilt so we can see just how desperately we really need his salvation. He exposes us to show us our need. And it hurts. And it's uncomfortable. But then he can heal us of our disease called sin. I mean, you can't heal a disease that you don't and aren't willing to diagnose, right? You can't receive forgiveness for guilt that you refuse to admit. Just how it works. We're people who've not only dismissed the truth, but we've rejected it time and time again. We disagree with God about how he's designed us to live, and we've tried to design and define the truth for ourselves. The Bible calls that sin, and it says that sin ultimately leads to death for us. And I know that can sound harsh on the face of it. You're like, man, that punishment doesn't seem to fit the crime. We're just trying to redefine things the way that we are. We're confused. You can make excuses. Why would disagreeing with God lead to death? But think about it like this. Imagine a doctor tells you, you have cancer, but we caught it early. There's a treatment for it. What if your response was, I don't believe you? What if your response was, I don't want that treatment? What if you get angry? You could tell them, hey, that may be your truth, not mine. That's not how I see reality. You could walk out of the office and just dismiss the truth and ignore it altogether, but none of that changes the reality that you are going to die if you don't get a treatment. The diagnosis is true whether you accept it or not, and here's the kicker. The doctor is not the one killing you. The doctor's just giving you the cure. He's diagnosing what's wrong, and then he's giving you the way of salvation. That's all the Bible is doing for us. That's what Jesus is offering us. He's not the one killing you. He's the one offering you the salvation. We were created by God and for God. He is the source of truth, with a capital T, the source of life. But when we reject him, that means we've tried to live apart from the truth, apart from life. And when we separate ourselves from the source of life, not only is that sin that deserves judgment, but it's just the natural logical result is death. If God is the source of life and we remove ourselves from him, then of course it's going to lead to death. But the good news is that God didn't stand at a distance and just shout the diagnosis at us or even judge us for being guilty. He came to heal us. He came to give us the cure. He was the cure himself. And you actually see a picture of that and what happens immediately after Jesus' interaction with Pilate here. Pilate goes out and he tells the crowd, I can't find anything wrong with the guy. I don't know what you want. Hey, but as is the custom of this time of year, I'm going to give you a choice. You can let one prisoner go free during Pentecost. Who's it going to be? Is it going to be Jesus? Or we got this other guy over here named Barabbas, who was actually a known terrorist. He was a zealot terrorist and murderer at the time. He was guilty. It was very clear that he was guilty. Do you want Jesus, who I think is innocent, go free? Or do you want Barabbas, who's definitely guilty, to go free? And the crowd, they choose Barabbas. They're so stirred up against the truth that they choose the guilty one to go free. See, the guilty went free because the innocent one took his place. That's the gospel in a statement. That's what the gospel does for us. That's what Jesus did for us. He exposes us as guilty, yes, but then he offers to take that guilt onto himself for us. Man, that's the gospel truth. That's the good news. We've sinned against God. The truth is that every one of us are guilty. We've chosen our own truth over God's truth, and death as a result. But Jesus lived the life that you and I never could live. He never once rejected the truth. He never once sinned. He was perfectly innocent. And then the innocent one took the place of the guilty. He died the death that you and I deserve so that we could walk free. If you know the truth will set you free. God's just judgment against our sin will fall on Jesus instead of us if we put our faith in him. See, death wasn't the end for him. 3 days later, he rose, and that's so important in a sermon on truth, because listen, if Christianity is staking everything on this claim, then that claim really matters. We hope that it actually happened, right? That's our belief, that it actually happened. The Bible itself says that if Jesus didn't rise, then we are most to be pitied among men. So my challenge to you today is to look at the evidence and investigate it for yourself. Is it true? Can you believe that it's true? Ask hard questions of the Bible. Ask hard questions of the Christian worldview. Start by reading the Gospel of John. If you've never read the Bible, read the whole context for where this comes from in John. Start there. Christianity is not afraid of your questions. I promise you that. Because if Jesus didn't rise, we shouldn't believe it, because it's not the truth. But if he did, listen to me. The truth demands a response. And when you respond by putting your faith in him, your guilt will be forgiven and you'll be made right with God because of what he's done, not because of anything you can do. You belong to him now. You belong in the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He will give you life. But listen, if you don't put your faith in him, you have to bear the weight of your own guilt. It's just a logical conclusion. And guess what? That guilt, it will crush you. It will. And I don't want that for you. I want you to find peace both now and into eternity. And that peace is available to you if you put your faith in him. So listen, I want to share a story with you of what this looked like for somebody in our church recently. And after we watch this story, I'm going to lead you in a response. We're going to respond to God together. But let's watch this. This is Rita's story.
My name is Rita. So my life before Jesus was really lonely. I was somewhere where I felt I wasn't wanted and never really trusted God's path for me. So what I was hoping would change whenever I started following Jesus was the trust and the confidence that I was not alone and that I had to start listening to what he was wanting for me. So I had to leave everything behind, my family, my friends. My process was not right away. And when I came here and I started going to church to Redemption, I actually started seeing you can be yourself and you can listen to him in a more peaceful way. It's like smiling, talking about him and not feeling like you cry every single moment that people, oh my God, I'm sorry. Every single time that people talk to you about him and that you have to do stuff, that's what I used to feel like. I used to be someone that would get angry really fast. Someone that would talk to you in a higher tone. And now things can happen and I'm peaceful, like I'm okay, like you take the handle of my life, you're the one that knows what's gonna happen, I'll just do whatever you want. There's something I've never told anyone because I never knew how to explain it. Every time I went into a church for some reason, I would feel like unpeaceful, like something was going on and like my body just wanted to run away and get out of there. And I remember when I started coming to Redemption, at first I felt like that and I didn't know why. And then one day, I remember one of the leaders of the church was there and she told me, do you want to pray with me? And that moment, was so meaningful, and that was when I felt like my heart said, or you do it now, or you don't do it. And I remember I went running to the bathroom and started crying and crying and crying. And when I came back, someone handed me the baptized card. And I was like, this is your moment, like you have to do it now. After that, I haven't felt that feeling anymore at all, and it was extremely uncomfortable. So I would say like that's the moment where he said it's now or never. For me, it means getting baptized means a new beginning for my life. It means that now you're actually following the path that he wants for you and not the one that someone else is choosing for you. So to someone who's wanting to get baptized or doesn't know if he or she wants to do it yet, I've been there. And if this is your moment, like if this is a day, don't think it that much and just do it because you're not doing anything wrong. Like this is him telling you, do it. And then after that, you won't feel it anymore because this is a decision that you want to make. That he's telling you, do it, make it. You won't regret it.
Celebrate that. Isn't that awesome? I love the way that Rita phrased it. You do it now or you don't do it. What was she describing in that moment? She was describing that truth demands a response. It demands a response. So there's probably several different categories of people in here today, and I want to try to at least speak to at least four categories of people. The first category is maybe you're here and you still don't believe. Maybe you're still skeptical and you're not ready to put your faith in Jesus. Listen, I really am glad you're here. But my challenge to you is to continue to explore, continue to learn and try to look at the evidence. Don't just dismiss it like Pilate did. Don't be dismissive. That's not the right answer. And we're here to help you if you want to continue to explore the truth. That's what a church should be, right? A church should be here to not judge people, but to actually help people, okay? That's what we're here for. And so if that's you, I want to encourage you to keep looking, keep exploring, keep looking into the faith itself. But then second category of person that might be here today was maybe you're where Rita was. And you know that God wants you to take that step of faith. Maybe that's you. Listen, if today's your day, don't wait. Don't put it off. Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Don't be embarrassed by that. Be excited about it. This can be the very first day of the rest of your life, so to speak. So I want to encourage you, man, put your faith in Jesus today and don't wait. And listen, for those of you, this is the third category of people. For those of you who do follow Jesus already, I want to really encourage you guys. These stories are just waiting to happen here in Roanoke. These people around you that God has placed you around in your job or at your work, at your place that you live, or the place that you go and do to the gym or whatever it is for you, the place you go to school, God has put you around people that he wants to share the gospel with. He wants to do it through you. And you're like, man, I don't know how. I don't know how. I get that. I'm afraid every single time I try to share the gospel with somebody. I've been a pastor for like 10 years, okay? I get afraid. It's not that it's something that, it's not going to be easy, no. But it's certainly going to be worth it because you're going to get to see stories like Rita's. Man, we want to see people in Roanoke go from death to life, go from living in their own reality to believing the truth, living in the reality that God has created for us and for them, which is to be with Jesus now and forever. And so I hope that you'll be ready to give people a reason for the hope that you have within you. And listen, be willing to listen to them. It's hard to try to share the truth with somebody if you're not willing to listen to their worldview. Ask them questions. Ask them what they believe. Listen. And try to understand where they're coming from and then share the hope that you have. We can all do that. And so I hope you'll do it, especially in this back-to-school kind of mentality. We're launching back into the fall. Don't waste the opportunity, all right? But then there's a fourth category of person here today that I want to speak to. And that's if you've just put your faith in Jesus for the very first time, maybe today, even while you were sitting here, then your next step is to get baptized. Baptism is the first step of obedience in following Jesus. It's the outward symbol of the inward reality that you now believe what Jesus has done for you and you want to share it with the world publicly. And I know that's a hard step to take sometimes. It's one of those things where we get nervous. But if you believe the truth about Jesus, then that is your next step. Just think about the symbol itself and how beautiful it is. It symbolizes your death to your old way of life. You go down under the water so that you're symbolizing you're dying to yourself with Jesus in his death. And all of your guilt gets put onto him. And then when you get raised up out of the water, it represents the new resurrection life that he has for you. You're now cleansed from all of your guilt. You're made new and you get to live a new life. It's the first day of the rest of your life. Listen, it's your public declaration that you belong to Jesus now, and I hope you'll take that step. And I know the excuses because I've heard them all. I'm not ready. That might be your excuse today. Listen, if you've trusted in Jesus, what are you waiting to be ready for? You are ready. If you've put your faith in him, that is what makes you ready. Baptism is not the graduation from Christian life. It's the beginning. It's the convocation, okay? It's the beginning of it. It's not the finish line. It's the starting line. Or maybe for you, it was, hey, I was baptized as a baby. I don't need to be baptized again. And listen, maybe that was incredibly meaningful to your family, and I don't want to take away from what your parents did to raise you in the faith at all. But listen, throughout the New Testament, we believe that baptism follows someone's personal decision to trust Jesus. You believe, and then you get baptized. And so if you've just believed recently, whether it's today or over the last few weeks or months or years, but you've never been baptized publicly, now's your time. If you've trusted in him, now's your time to show it. And you might say, I don't like getting up in front of people, but that's kind of the point, okay? I just want to put that one down right away. You are making a public declaration of what you believe is the truth. And if you can't do that, you may not believe it yet. And so maybe your time isn't, it's not your time to get baptized. But that's what this is. It's a public declaration. Or maybe you say, I need to get some things straightened out first in my life. Listen, no, you don't. If you believe in Jesus, then you're ready to go because he will make you clean. You don't have to come to him clean. He is the one that makes you clean. So today is the day to get baptized if you've believed in him. Or you might put it off and say, I'll do it eventually. But why not now? Rita's question, her statement was very important. You do it today or you don't do it. That might be where you're at. You might need to make this decision right now. If you've trusted in Jesus, this is your moment. And if you're still thinking, I didn't bring clothes, listen, we got clothes for you to change into. We got a t-shirt and shorts, and we got towels for you here. So you can get baptized today. Or you might say, my family isn't here. I want my family to be with me. I get that one too. And that may be the case. If that's really the situation and you want your family to see, go talk to our baptism counselors in the back in just a minute about that, and they'll walk you through it. Because you don't want to unnecessarily put it off. I've seen people use that as an excuse not to do it, and then they never do. So don't use any excuses here. And if you're thinking, man, I'm nervous, that's okay. You saw from Rita's story, she was too. But we'll walk with you through it every step of the way. You're not alone. So if you know you need to make that faith public today and get baptized, over the next few minutes, what I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to pray. And as I pray, we're all going to prepare to respond. And after I pray, people are going to come up and get communion elements. If you're a baptized believer, you're welcome to take communion with us. This is the outward symbol of the inward reality for Christians in an ongoing manner. Just like baptism is that first step, communion is the ongoing symbol that we have. So I'm going to ask you to come up and get those elements. You can spend time in prayer down here if you need to do some work with God and ask him to forgive you or help you to trust him more, to help you understand the truth more. Spend time in prayer, get your elements and hold them. But then if you need to get baptized today, then we're going to have those baptism counselors right at the double doors in the back. They're right back there now. We have a guy and a girl. They're there to talk to you and help you walk through that process. So if you need to get baptized today, you might have come in and not expected to get baptized at all. That's okay. We came prepared for you. You might not have come prepared, but we were prepared for you. God might want to do something crazy in your life. Don't put that off. Let him work in you in a supernatural way. So as I pray, you're welcome to get out, slip out of your seat, and go back and talk to those prayer counselors. They would love to walk with you through that. But then we also have some people that are prepared to get baptized today. And so they're going to be baptized here in just a few moments. So what we're going to do is, as I pray, if you need to get baptized, you go out and you respond by going to the baptism counselors. If you're a baptized believer, you come and pray and get your elements for communion. And then we're going to see God work supernaturally in people's lives through baptism after that. And then after our baptisms, I'm going to lead us in taking communion together, all right? God, I'm so thankful that you've brought us all here together today to hear your word preached. Thank you for Rita's story, God. Man, hearing that every single time touches my heart because, God, I know that even though it's really just kind of a normal story, it's so supernatural and miraculous that you worked in her heart and saved her. And that's what it is for every story of salvation. God, thank you that you saved me. Thank you, God, that you saved people in this room who know you and been walking with you for years. But God, thank you that you have brought people here that might still be skeptical. Thank you that there are still people wrestling with whether they want to believe in you or not. And God, I pray that you'll give them what they need to follow Jesus today, to know the truth so that the truth will set them free. God, I pray over the next few minutes that we'll respond how you are prompting us to respond. Don't let us hold anything back, God. You didn't hold anything back for us. You sent your own son to die for us. So God, let us not hold anything back from you in response. I pray for those who are afraid to get baptized today, but know they need to. Give them the courage, God. I pray for those who need to believe and need to put their faith in you for the first time. Give them the courage to do it, God. And for those of us who already believe, give us the courage to share the gospel with people as we go this week into our normal places of living and working and playing. God, I pray for our church to be mobilized for the mission. Please help us to live on mission for you so that more Ritas, more stories, more people can come into the kingdom with us, God. Bless us over the next few minutes and bless our time together today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us. But you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.